I'm going to pray one more time and we'll jump in and we'll see how long it goes. I haven't clocked this message, so hopefully I won't keep you guys here till like 8 o'clock. Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for this day. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to rightly divide your word with family and friends and overall with the body of Christ. And Lord, we ask that you be glorified in the things that are said and that we will continue to wrestle with clarity of your word. Lord, I come humbly before you, recognizing that even that which I'm speaking of, Lord, I am still wrestling with clarity for myself. But Lord, we know that as we continue to wrestle with your word, speak your word, live your word, commit to lining ourselves up with the beauty of your word, all things that are a mystery will eventually be revealed. And Lord, we thank you that you continue to give revelation. Amen. All right. So I'm going to tackle the subject of repentance, which in a lot of circles seems like a bad word. And I've been very, very surprised at it being such a bad word, because there has been very strong polarizing camps in the body of Christ that I don't necessarily think are very healthy. I do believe repentance is something that every believer should practice. And there are various different shades of repentance. As I was continuing to wrestle with scriptures, I was like, you know what? Repentance is not an easy word to actually define, though it has a very simple definition, but it's not easy to define because when you look at it through scriptures, there's a lot of these shades of what happened, and if you pick only one exclusive definition of repentance, it all doesn't line up very well. Like if everybody says, you repent from your sins, and that's what repentance is, and people hold to that very strongly, but the Bible says that God repented. Actually, the very first time the word repentance is actually used, God said it himself when he said, I repented that I made man on the earth. You know the context, right? And so we have to recognize that there are other shades of repentance that we need to really look at because it's not such a strong black and white definition. But yet it's still something that man should practice, and it does have different shades as to who's talking about it and why. Does that make sense? But when we, again, when we look at the camps, we have two kind of strong camps in the body of Christ. You know, we have a very liberalistic camp. You know, and some of those liberalistic camps, I say camps, there, I consider them still brothers, even though they're liberal. We're praying for them, we're working for them to line up a little bit more. And that's actually the same side of those who are very legalistic. I still consider them brothers and sisters in Christ. I have been on both sides of the pendulum. And sometimes we actually observe our lives in Christ. Sometimes we might find ourselves being more legalistic and judgmental, and then other times we might find ourselves a little too free willy-nilly. And we have to be like, you know what, Lord, I gotta line up a little bit. Does that make sense? And so the liberal camp sometimes say, bump repentance. Repentance is the enemy of the gospel. And some, that's sometimes what some actually say. And then on the other side, we got people say, well, if you don't repent, you're damned for hell, and that's it. And I'm like, well, sorta. It depends on how we're looking at the word and how are we defining it and what are you commanding or instructing people to repent of, all right? So let's look at the definition of the word just real quick. It does come from a couple of Greek and Hebraic words. One is metanoeo and it's also metanoia. And both of those actually express a deep sorrow. All right, it's a contrition for a decision or a sin, wrongdoing of the like. And there's also a regret for a past action. That ties into repentance. And also repentance is a turning, like it's a changing of the direction or a changing of behavior. All right, so if we use that simple definition of repentance, that it's a changing or a turning, or also a strong feeling, when we look at the scriptures and we look at, for example, God repenting, it was a moment of great sorrow. Because we know that the scriptures state that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it's not like he necessarily changed, but again, in God's infinite wisdom, he has created an environment that he can interact with something that has its own self-will. We are the ones that have our own will, and he created us to interact with us, and sometimes we do things that are not so pleasurable. And so even when he feels great sorrow or remorse to the extent where he says, I repented, it's not necessarily that the Lord is changing. He's actually just responding to what he created. And so he didn't ultimately change. He's just, I repented of this. I feel bad about this because all that God created was good and we were doing things to mess up that good world. Hence why he stated what he stated, because the whole, all of creation started unraveling because of our sin.
Yeah.
You got it?
Yeah.
Either way, I'm going to, before we continue to dive into this, I want to drive home just a couple simple points. One is the things we feel strongly about ultimately affect our behavior. These are just two statements. The things we feel really strongly about ultimately will affect our behavior. So even before I started speaking, if I kick out the word repentance and you have some strong feelings about it, it will actually affect your behaviors, either for or against it. All right, you get the concept? And that's the same with a lot of things. If we have feeling really strongly about stuff, even if we don't fully understand it, it will affect our behaviors. You know, how many times have we run across somebody who had very strong feelings about Christians, and let's say it was somebody who believed and embraced homosexuality. And let's say they were not even homosexual, but they just embraced the lifestyle, and they don't care that other people are doing it. They let them. They're just showing each other love. They just do what they want to do. And all of a sudden, you say, I'm a Christian, and all of a sudden, they are hostile towards you, not realizing there is no greater love for a homosexual to experience than the love of God. But yet they're hostile to you. Why? Because the things they feel strongly about ultimately affects their behavior, and that also includes what they don't know about. Even if they don't know, they have these rested opinions. And so the goal is, what are my rested opinions about the word repentance, since that's our topic today? All right? And then also, wherever our minds go, our hearts follow. That's just another blanketed statement I'm kicking out there. Wherever our minds go, our hearts follow. Now, a lot of times people make these very foolish statements. And I hear the most from our millennials and a lot of this from our narcissistic generation. They say things like, sorry, I'm calling y'all out. It's just the truth. I've heard it more from y'all than anybody else. But the whole concept of, I'm following my heart and I'm doing what's right based upon my heart. You know what I mean? They say these things often, you know, and they got songs about following your heart. You know, there's like, what is that song from Frozen? I can't remember. Just because I mentioned it, I forget the title of the song. Oh, Let It Go. That song right there, it's like so popular. And what is the song? The premise of the song is all about, I'm just being me. I'm following my heart. And the thing is, what you don't realize is that your heart does not really follow your mind, or your heart does not really lead your mind. Your mind always leads your heart. The thing is, think about it. If there's a girl that you think is attractive, or for a lot of you, if it's a guy that you think is attractive, right? The thing, before you actually find your heart fully invested in that person, it starts off with a thought. Oh, wow, I think they're hot. I think they're cute. I think they're attractive. I think whatever is going through your head. But then after a while, it goes way deeper. And all of a sudden your heart lines up to what you first thought, right? I heard a quote once given a long time ago that if you sow a thought, you reap an act. And if you sow an act, you reap a habit. If you sow a habit, you reap a lifestyle. And if you sow a lifestyle, you reap an eternity. But it all starts off with the thought, you know? And so the thing is, what are you thinking concerning these things or these words? In this time, in context to the word repentance. Now, I will say this. Repentance, again, is a very layered word. And God repented through scriptures. We see that God had repented, and he's the first person that actually speaks of it. But then we also have all these scriptures later on, which are the ones that typically the believers in the body of Christ embraces, are all the commands for us to practice repentance, right? And the scriptures does encourage us to repent, and the ones who chime that bell more than anybody else primarily are evangelists, because they're normally in the unsafe places, and they just go out there and repent, 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 because they're trying to get people to turn. But that word is still necessary even amongst the church and amongst God's people, that there is still need for us to turn. Now, there is, if you will, I'll say like the capital R repentance. That is what every believer experiences when they find themselves busted and they fall flat on their face before the Lord. And they're like, Lord, I repent. I was dead wrong. I see the glory of who you are. I see the grandeur of your love. And Lord, I'm committing myself to you. I will call that the capital R repentance. And actually, that word repentance, if you will, or that use of the word in that context is very much like faith. They're very much like synonyms. It's like, because of this, I'm responding in this way, and it ties up and it moves me a certain way to respond. And so this is the result. You got it? But there, the other types of repentance, if you will, if I was to say there's a lowercase r repentance, because again, if you use the simple definition, it means to change or turn directions. As you're living your life, you can recognize that as you're continuing to align your heart up with the work of sanctification, right? Because we recognize glorification is the work that God does. That's like you getting your glorified body at the end. You don't have anything to do with that. That's all the Lord, right? And then we also have our justification, of which you really didn't have anything to do with either. You being justified, you had just as much to do with you being justified before the Lord as you did with you being here. That was your parents. You had nothing to do with being here, right? It's just, and the Lord, it was the fact that the Lord had called down and you responded and you, there you go. Hey, I'm here because the Lord called me. But there is something that you have a lot to do with, and that's your sanctification. And the Lord encourages us to sanctify ourselves before the Lord. And while we're working on this work of sanctification, and as we are allowing our minds to be renewed by the washing of the Word, as Scriptures encourages us, what happens is we will continue to find ourselves walking down paths and say, you know what? Not this way. I got to line up and go this way. And you're going over this way. It's like, not over here. I got to do this. Why? Because again, while operating in this broken world and while operating in this broken society, there are a lot of variables that pull us one way or another, right? All of a sudden, it could be a sensitive topic and some political statement that's made, and you could find yourself being yanked all over here. And then you're like, why am I feeling this way? And how did I get tied up in all this stuff about what's going on in politics, right? And some of us, it could be anything. It could be politics. It could be a football game. You're watching, and all of a sudden, your emotions got you yanked over here, and now you're hostile with your brother over a football game. And is it really something worth being hostile with your brother about? And then when you recognize these things, you're like, you know what? I repented of this. I'm turning from this. I'm not going to keep doing this because it doesn't make any sense for me to go so far in light of something in the grand scheme of things that don't mean much. You got it? So I say that as my, and I'm just defining my terms a little bit so you guys can understand where I'm coming from. That is like the lowercase r repentance. That's something that should be practiced in the believer's life just about daily. If you are seeking the Lord, you will find yourself humbly coming before the Lord. If you do well with self-evaluation, I'm looking at myself, I'm looking at the Lord, not navel gazing. I'm just talking about just general observation. I read the scriptures, and as I come upon a revelation of the Lord, I'm like, Lord, I don't really line up with that. Or Lord, I don't necessarily agree with that, but you're right. And I gotta change. You repent. You turn. And you dialogue with the Lord about it, and sometimes there's a need for you to dialogue with others. You got it? All right. Okay. Let me throw this out there. What is not repentance? All right? We're going to look at one scripture because I haven't cracked open the Bible yet. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 7:10. So we can see a clear example of what repentance is not. And then I'll give you guys a few great Bible characters to observe who experienced this. Because again, repentance does have an element of sorrow attached to it, but not sorrow only. All right? And so in 2 Corinthians 7:10, we have this. For godly sorrow produces repentance, or a changing that leads to salvation. So here we're talking about the capital R repentance. It's a godly sorrow. It produces repentance, and it leads us straight to the heart of the Father and salvation. He says, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Now, what is the sorrow of the world as opposed to the sorrow that leads to repentance? Well, there is a sorrow that you can experience, almost like the person that felt sorry that they got caught.
Yeah.
I did something wrong. I got caught. And I actually feel bad that I got caught because I wasn't good enough to avoid getting caught. But you have no remorse for what you actually did. Because if people's backs were turned, you would do it again. And you would feel, again, no sorrow or remorse. The only reason why you feel bad is, again, because you got caught. There's another aspect of worldly sorrow. It's when you feel sorry because you put way more weight on man's opinion over God's opinion. Now, that one is the one that we actually are more guilty of in the church. More often than not, people in the world, they do bad stuff. And my spiritual father told me a long time ago, he said, "Ron, you cannot be sorry when a sinner sins, because that's all they know." And I said, valid point. So when you read stuff in the papers and you look at things in our society and it grieves you because of the sin that seems so rampant, allow it to grieve you. Yes, because God's will is not being accomplished on the earth. However, should we really be surprised when our world is being so godless? No, we shouldn't be surprised. We cannot be surprised when a sinner sins, when it's all that they know. If anything, we should just use that as a recognition. Say, you know, I won't be surprised. Lord, help me to immediately navigate everything I walk through, or everything I witness, or everything I see, to use that as an opportunity to proclaim who you are. You got it? So therefore, we can't be surprised when a sinner sins. But again, that's one side of it. Now, the other side of the, again, the ungodly sorrow, which is more, in my opinion, way more prevalent in the church, is when people are living a quote-unquote holy life, and because they're trying to maybe hide various things that they do wrong, but they still want to give the perception of being righteous, give the perception of being godly, give the perception of being accepted in their new clique or community, they want to be recognized as, I'm one of the good guys, really, I am. Though they have not really dealt with the issue of their sin with the Lord himself, they also have an ungodly sorrow. And that ungodly sorrow is normally coming out when they want to please man more so than God. All right? Now, that example is seen tons of times through Scripture. All right. Now, the other example is also, like, for example, if I was to give you guys some examples and not read through all the passages, I'll just tell them because you guys are familiar with the stories. Let's look at Pharaoh, for example. Right. Now, Pharaoh, for example, I'm talking about the Pharaoh of Egypt during Moses' day. Right. Now, what's surprising is that Pharaoh does repent. Right. Moses comes in there and hammers truth and all these plagues keep coming, and eventually he repents. And not only does he repent, he even asks Moses to pray for him before the Lord. He says, please, just tell God that, you know, just pray for me, you know. But then at the end of the day, you actually see where his heart led him, right? Because at the end, he was coming out, you know, chariots blazing, swords drawn, and I'm about to take you out, sucker. And then at the same time, while he's driving like that, there's the fiery wall right there. And my man wasn't even intimidated that God was working in his favor. I promise you, if I actually saw the Red Sea parted, if I saw that, I'd be like, yo, it's time to go home, bruh. I ain't stepping in there. Do you see that? It just doesn't make any sense. Why would, because he was so consumed, and that's, again, that's lining up with a person that they just do wrong, and they don't even care that they do wrong. They're sorry that they got caught. But at the same time, we know Pharaoh knew the Lord. Well, he knew, quote-unquote, the Lord. Because the thing is, we all recognize through Scriptures that God was the one who made Pharaoh great in the first place. Right? How did God make Pharaoh great? Because of Joseph, you know? Even though this is probably hundreds of years, it was hundreds of years before, about 400 years before, but it's because of Joseph. Joseph gets there, famine in the land, God gives my man wisdom. Next thing you know, the Scriptures lay it out all systematically. First, they build these things to hold all the grain or all the food, and then also when people run out of food, they're giving all their money to get food. They run out of money. Then what's next? They give all their cattle to the food. Well, who's getting all the money? The government. Who's getting all the cattle? The government. After they lose all that, what do they give next? The land. And so now you got Pharaoh way back in the day with all the food, all the money, all the land, all the animals. He has everything. Joseph dies. And that was the beginning of setting Egypt up to be one of the greatest nations in the world because they had all the money. And then eventually, year after year, they're building all these great sphinx and these great edifices to show the glory of who they are as a people. And then the Bible gives a little disclaimer, a little note, and says, and Pharaoh forgot the God of Joseph, the one who made him great in the first place. And now he became a god unto himself, and he only wants to do whatever he wants to do. And if that's anybody that we know of, they are in dire need of repentance, because that kind of pride leads you straight to destruction. And that's the word that needs to be driven into the heart of your friends or your family who are all about themselves, who foolishly embrace the thought that I am the one who got me where I am at, and God had nothing to do with it when God had everything to do with it. Got it? And that was a great deception of Pharaoh. Now, let's look at the other example again. We're going to look at another person again who's more concerned about what other people think. And there's two examples that I want to focus on in scriptures with the two who were more concerned about what other people thought. All right. The first one I'll look at will be King Saul. Right. King Saul will describe to you. I won't have to go there because I want to make sure I stay sensitive to the time. King Saul was another example we look at. He was like, you know, talking to Samuel and said, Samuel, please come with me to offer these sacrifices and all this stuff. But his language was all clear. His language was clear because he said certain things like, we're going to offer this offering up to the God of whom you serve. Wait, brother, the God of whom you serve? This is the God of whom you serve as well. But he was always throwing it back to Samuel saying, we're doing this for your God. But this is, he's not just my God, he's our God. But yet you're doing these things only so that you can get the approval of your soldiers and the approval of those who are officials that are with you? That's the wrong reason. I had this is a little bit of a derailment, but I had talked to somebody I mentored a little bit, and my heart sags a little bit. I'm like, Lord, I should have came in a whole lot stronger with various other things. But this guy did something that was very foolish. So I'm going to give you a very foolish example. If you're young and unmarried, don't do this because I might, you know, escort you to the Father personally. You can interpret that as you will. Thank you. You caught that. So I had this a kid who, again, had a very false understanding of grace. I called just to check up on my friend, you know, because something was going on. I'm doing a pastoral thing. You call and you check up on people when you find out that they're not doing so well. So I called him to check up on him, and I found out that he was on a road trip out to the Poconos. And I said, oh, that's great. Wonderful. Enjoy your trip to the Poconos. I'm thinking, you're off with your family, right? So everything's like, he says, oh, so who are you with? And who came with you? And he said, oh, it's just me and my girlfriend. Now, I'm not married. You could feel that awkward silence on the phone. You know, like, I know you know better. I know your parents taught you better. I don't care that you're like 24 years old. You are being very dumb. You know, and so I was feeling my blood start to boil. And his response was, well, my mom knows. I'm like, your mom is not judging you on Judgment Day, brother. Who do you live for? Your mom? Who do you live for? Your other people's approval or the Lord? I said, even if, let's go all the way to the extent to say, even if you actually had the grace to do right by the woman that you're supposedly attracted to while you're off on this trip, you are being a stumbling block before everyone else who knows, because not everybody else has that same grace. And you're going to do this? You know, and so, again, it's the same circumstance. We are so concerned, some of us, are so concerned about what other people think. And I say unto them and unto you, if any of us actually feel that kind of foolish liberties in Christ, right on this very liberal side, repentance is a must for you, because it's a must for your salvation. You will not be able to continue in your knowledge of God by living in such a way and making such a decision. Even if you actually go and you don't do anything wrong with your girlfriend. Even if You are skirting the edges and you're falling into the enemy's trap. It's almost the same concept I had. There was a few girls that I was ministering to, again, when I was a teacher at the Charles Finney School. And one of my girls went to the club, underage. And I was so hot. One of the few times Ron Sykes has ever been to the club was to go get my girls out, because I love them. And so I showed up, and it was like one of those weird experiences. Like, have you guys seen those sitcoms, those television shows where all of a sudden somebody walks in and it's like, the music crashes, and it's like the pastor's in the room? That is what it felt like. And everybody was just like looking at me, because I shouldn't have didn't belong in there. You know, it's like you walk in and you carry the presence of the Lord, the whole party stopped. And I looked up, I just looked at my girl, I shook my head, and I was like, come on, you out of here. She just obediently walked, and we walked right out the door, and that was it. They can go back to their festivities. But that's how it was, you know? And I recognize that. And see, again, a foolish grace. Now, let's say she goes there and she doesn't drink. She goes there and nobody laces her drink with something, or she's not raped, or anything horrible happens. The fact of the matter is, Satan just lures you and lures you and lures you until you get to a place where your defenses go down. And then when your defenses go down, then he strikes. And then you're done. And the thing is, sometimes we just have to repent of the decisions that we make or the thoughts that we think. Because again, we talked about this earlier, if you sow a thought, you reap an act. And the whole thing continues on from there. And you actually sowed a thought of pride that actually caused you to believe that you could do these things or go these places or say these things and not have or not be burned by the things that you say or you do. Yeah. And more often than not, sometimes even we talk about those who are in our households, we may say or do things that may hurt a loved one. And though they don't immediately respond, I promise you, you continue to put those things in the ground. And all of a sudden something snaps and then your relationship is now troubled and you're looking around like, why? When you could have listened to the Holy Spirit and actually turned before things got as bad as they got. Because I promise you, we know this. We know our Lord well enough to know that he speaks to us often enough. It's almost like that situation, we'll go into it a little bit more, the situation with David and Bathsheba, right? Now we got Nathan the prophet that comes in and addresses, and we'll go into this a little bit more. But when Nathan the prophet goes and addresses, do not think for a minute that was the first time God spoke. It wasn't. The whole reason and purpose and the office of a prophet, the only reason why that office exists is to tell the people what they already know, but they were ignoring the Holy Spirit. That's it. Every situation, circumstance, in scriptures, you'll see it. The prophets came in, and why did they come in? Because they ignored the written word. They ignored every prompting of the Lord in their hearts. And the Lord said, I have to raise up somebody to tangibly stand before them and say something because they chose not to listen. Am I right? That is the office of a prophet. They exist only because that. Now, if the people are lined up and were obedient, there is actually no need for a prophet, because people are listening to the Lord through the scriptures. They're listening to the Lord as they speak to their heart. And it's the same thing with you. You come to church and somebody drives something home and you're like, oh, and almost every time you already knew it. But it just took somebody else to tell you on the outside to drive the point home, because sometimes we forget or we just get dull with the voice of the Lord, of which we should not be. So in any event, the other example, so we talked about Pharaoh being all about whatever he wanted to do. And I wanted to look at these other two examples. King Saul, who was very much concerned about what other people thought. And the other one that we're going to observe, because this one's very interesting, and this one uses the word repentance a lot, it was Esau. And Esau is a very interesting one. So here's Hebrews 12, 14 through 17. All right. It says, pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up, causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, They're saying he was rejected because he didn't get his blessing. And his father, while at his bedside, could not. He's like, I can't pray for you to give you another blessing. He was rejected. I can't do it. I gave it to somebody else. It says, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. All right? So there is actually a place where you can get to where you can be in a place for no repentance. So you can have the tears and the emotion. Now that's a scary spot to actually think about and meditate, that you can be in a place that can happen. Now this is the thing. When we're looking at this, people say, are you trying to say that there's no way I can repent or I can be crying about something and things can be restored? Well, let's look at this just a little bit carefully with the situation and circumstance. All right? Now, first things first, with Esau and his repentance, he was feeling really, really bad about stuff, but what did he really want? He wanted that birthright, right? He was like, I want my birthright. But the thing is, who gave him the birthright? Right? Who gave it to him? Who gave him his birth date, or when he came out? That was the Lord. God, he was, and the thing is, we have to remember, just like I said earlier, he had no control over that. That was God. God made Esau the firstborn. God gave him a precious gift that there's no way he could have earned, right? And he sold it for a moment of momentary pleasure, which is actually a pattern of his life. Momentary pleasure, gave it away. Now, the funny thing is, that whole exchange that happened between him and his brother, and then later on, where his mom, where, you know, Jacob's mom got involved and stuff, that was all an illegal exchange. That birthright was not theirs to give away. Ever. Does that make sense? But for some odd reason, he was foolish enough to believe that that which God gave, he could give away. And not only did he could give it away or sell it, he sold it for something that was menial, at best, menial. You see that? And then, in the end of it all, he is fighting for the birthright more so than he's fighting for the knowledge of God. Because the fact of the matter is, when anyone sins, because all of us may have had a moment of Esau, where we've traded the Lord or the things of the Lord for something temporal or foolish, right? But the difference between Esau and many of us is that we say, Lord, I'm pursuing you, and I'm sorry about everything else. I'm pursuing you, though. Which actually aligns with somebody else that we could observe very carefully through scriptures about repentance, and that was David. Right? And we took some time to really break apart Psalm 51 a couple months back. Right? And when we broke that apart, we recognized a lot of very interesting things about David. Right? Because think about it, he made those huge, monumental blunders, but at the same time, who did he run to? The Lord. He ran to get things right with our Father and our Father alone. He said it in Psalm 51, Lord, against you and you alone have I sinned. And then he also puts the weight on the Lord and says, Lord, only you can wash me clean because I am so dirty. I am so jacked up. I'm so messed up. If you don't intervene, I'm lost. He said, you, O Lord, cleanse me with hyssop. And only after you have cleansed me, I will be whiter than snow. Now, I promise you, if those words or that context was actually in Esau's heart, things might have changed a little bit better for him. I don't think the Lord would have used such strong language. Like Jacob I've loved and Esau I hated. But there's a reason for that. He's like, you completely missed it. I made you the firstborn. And see, God prophesied it all. He stated what was going to happen. And he knew how his heart was going to be in the middle. He's like, you know what? The younger or the older will serve the younger. God stated it all. And then he just walked out exactly that. He just did it. And God was like, and this is why. Not to say that God forced all these other things. God actually interacts with things. But again, God knows all because he's outside of time. So because God's outside of time, he sees it all. He knows it all. And he just states it as it's going to be. But the fact of the matter is, Esau had complete control over himself. Just like Pharaoh, just like King Saul, they had complete control. And instead of pursuing God and getting things right with God, because Pharaoh could have gotten things right with God, right? But God displayed his power through the man because of the stubbornness of his heart. Same with Saul. His heart was stubborn. He was so concerned about people, so concerned about himself, Esau, the same thing. You messed up, brother. You actually traded something that was an illegal exchange. You had nothing to do with that. That wasn't even yours to sell. That's like me coming over to you and say, hey, Captain, I'm going to sell your car. What do I do? I'm selling it. It's not my car to sell. Does it make sense? It's ludicrous. But for some odd reason, he pulled it off. And even after he pulled it off, he still did not go to the source to repent. He cried and repented because of the fact that he lost something, not because of the fact that he had hurt or harmed the heart of the Lord. Do you see that? And that's how it is. It says right here in Genesis 25, the whole narrative is laid out there. But it says at the very end of it, in verse 34, it says, thus Esau despised his birthright. I had to look at it. I was like, despised. I was like, Lord, give me some definition of that. It's to regard with contempt, disdain, disgust, scorn, to utterly loathe it. We can get to these places with the Lord. And again, the beauty of repentance is the fact that if you ever feel this way towards the Lord and you act in these things towards the Lord, it is not an end-all, say-all. You just better go back to the Lord.
Right.
And not just feel bad that you did something wrong, because right. If you just feel bad that you did something wrong and you're like, I lost my fortune, or I lost my family, I lost my money, or I lost all whatever you've lost, and you feel repentance in that regard, just deep sorrow type of deal because of the foolishness of your decisions, but yet it doesn't ultimately drive you to the heart of the Father, then the Lord has nothing for you. He's like, you put so much of value in all of these things, and all of it is going to pass away. It doesn't mean anything, but yet you feel bad about the loss of the money, as opposed to seizing the opportunity to allow your situation and circumstance, the pains that you're enduring, to drive you to your knees to better see God. Now that is a completely different context. And the thing is, the situation can be the same for all of us, but the response of the individual walking through it can be completely different. And if your response is all about the stuff, you might hear the same language that God had said to Esau, I hate this. I hate this. And this is just, I don't understand how anybody could put such great value on things over me, of whom created all of this. And I created it all to drive you to me. And as I was recognizing that all that I gave you was driving you farther and farther away from me, I took it all away, hoping that that would drive you to me. And then all you did was repent for the loss. But yet not repent for your sin and your foolishness. You had nothing to do with that which you've been given. We know this. We don't have any control about the households we're born into. We have nothing to do with the year that we were born into. Like I'm saying, like whether you were born in the 1800s or the 1900s. You don't have any control of any of that. You have no control over what you experience resource-wise. We don't control any of that. Those are all gifts. All of our situations and circumstances are gifts. Why? Because it says very clearly in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 5, that we can count it all joy when we're faced with evil and diverse trials and tribulations, for the trying of our faith worketh patience. And to allow patience to have its perfect work within you, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God's demand is for perfection. It's a perfection of love. And he can use our circumstances to get us there. He also says the same thing at the end of Matthew chapter 5. Be perfect as the Father in heaven is perfect. Those are lofty demands. But I promise you, you will get a whole lot closer when you're saying, Lord, I am aligning my heart with yours. I'm giving myself to loving you with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as I look at my life and I recognize whenever I'm swaying to the right or to the left, when I should be on the straight and narrow, I repent. I'm moving over here. Lord, I see it now. I got to get back over here. And Lord, I recognize it because your spirit speaks to me. I recognize it because your word has spoken to me. I don't need someone else to drive home to me the points of where I've gotten it wrong. I can see it, and I will have a soft heart, and I will move as you lead me. Lord, send me the prophets just to encourage my heart to stay on the straight and narrow. Because sometimes you need the prophets to do that too. Because sometimes, you know, how many of you guys have been there where you've been getting things right and you're fighting to keep things right and you're just running out of strength to continue in righteousness with certain things, right? You know, like it's like loving the person that's just very difficult to love. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? And you're loving them and you're serving them and you're praying for them and they keep slapping you in the face. And all of a sudden the prophet comes around and says, don't stop. Don't be weary in doing good. I'm right there with you. You are in my pleasure. You got it? I'd rather the Lord send me the prophets for those reasons.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Because sometimes those are needed words. Again, it's because sometimes, though we know that when we do these things, right? Though we know that we do these things, we're in the pleasure of the Lord. Sometimes it's hard to feel that you're in the pleasure of the Lord when you're getting slapped around. And that's just true. Like, Lord, if I'm in your pleasure, Lord, I don't know if I want this to keep going like this. You know what I mean? But that's what the Lord invites us to be a part of. Because that's what happened to our Lord Jesus. And because, again, we're in a society and a world and a culture that that's not what people think, it's hard for us to realign and say, Lord, I'm staying right here, regardless of how hard it is. But that's what the Lord encourages us. That's what he encourages us.
Amen.
And so sometimes we need prophets for that. And I say, praise the Lord, send the prophets to remind me of those sins. But don't send them to remind me of being righteous or to walk in righteousness because I'm being a fool. Ignoring the voice of the Lord and ignoring the scriptures that I've read over for years. All right? So, again, what does true repentance look like? All right? So we'll look at David. This is in 2 Samuel chapter 11. I'll just kind of, sorry I'm not reading more scripture, but I'm trying to stay on top of the time. And you guys are familiar with the stories. You can feel free to double check all this. So in 2 Samuel 11, we have David. And David, this is where David messes up horribly with Bathsheba. Right? And this is, again, when you're looking at the one who walks in humility, the Lord will allow certain tragedies to happen because of what will be the result. Now, this was a huge tragedy. Huge. We see in Samuel 11 that he looks upon Bathsheba while she's bathing in the afternoon. And as he's looking upon this woman, he inquires about her. He brings her to his home. He sleeps with her. She gets pregnant, and then she sends a message back saying, bruh, I'm pregnant, and my husband is nowhere around because my husband is out fighting your battles, right? David brings him back home. David encourages him, hey, have a meal. How's things going on the battlefront? Da-da-da-da. We have some small talk. Why don't you go home and spend some time with your wife, hoping that they would, you know, do the do. And then all of a sudden, hey, I'm pregnant. Ha, surprise. And there was no surprise, right? That was the plan. The man, because he has honor, He won't say, he's like, he says, far be it from me. I'm not going to go and enjoy my wife and eat good meals and do all this stuff when my men are out on the battlefield. David, that doesn't make any sense. Well, of which that's where David was supposed to be too. David was supposed to be in the battlefield. He should not have been home. But either way, David realizes his plan is failing. So what he does is he says, I'm going to get him. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to get him drunk. So they have one more time together. He gets skunk drunk and then tries to send him, hey, don't you want to go home, bro? You've been drinking a lot, don't you? And the man goes and sleeps outside the gate. It's like, man had some integrity. Even drunk, he was making certain decisions that were honorable, you know. And so then David says, you know what, gives him a letter, and in his own letter, the man carries his death wish, death warrant. He gets this letter from the king, takes it and gives it to the commander, and in that letter that he walked and handed with his own hand, the letter states, put that particular guy, Uriah, on the front line of the hottest spot of the battle. And then when they blow the battle call to withdraw, so he could be out there alone and die. Now, mind you, that plan does not work foolproof to kill one man. There was multiple men that died. And the context is that's multiple men, meaning multiple fathers, multiple sons died. And we don't even have their record in the Bible. Because of David trying to cover up his sin. And in here, we have the sin of adultery. We have the lies, the cover up of the lie, and more things continue to just build up against David. And then after all is said and done, you know how it affected his family historically because God said it. Because of this, this is the result. And God said, because of your sin, David, your son that's going to be born with Bathsheba is going to die. And he sure did. He died. And then after that, he says, there's going to be the sword that's going to be in your house. And then the sword was in his house. We know the stories again. I'll be brief, but we had one son have sex with his daughter Tamar, you know, or their brother and sister. So in his house, they you know, this whole sexual exchange happens between brothers and sisters. They're like, what's going on here? But that's what happens. One brother, because again, he had multiple wives, so the other half-brother got mad that this half-brother slept with his sister, and he says, you know what, I'm going to take care of this because my dad ain't do nothing. So he kills his brother, you know, and it just continues on. And then that same brother that killed his brother raises up, that's Absalom, raises up to actually try to take the throne. And David ends up running for his life. It was just tons and tons and tons of issues. Now, one of the things we need to recognize is that when we do certain things that displease God, there will always be great expenses. There will always be. All right. And the reason why there'll be great expenses and the reason why repentance is also so important is that even though God said that he covered over everything that David did, because that's what the scripture says. It says he just covered over. And that's what makes it also very offensive. I'm like, you covered over David's rape. You covered over David's murder. You covered over David's lies. You covered over all this mess and all the turmoil that happened in his family. All that stuff was just covered over. But the fact of the matter is, it was covered over because God was ultimately going to pay for it. And if we think about it for a brief moment, every time we continue in our sin or make foolish decisions and it is covered over, it's because God himself covered over it, but it also was covered over with his blood. He paid for it. So it wasn't like a sweeping under the carpet. It was, I will pay for this myself. And it was expensive, of which we heard last week. If you guys were here to hear Bob Sorge speak, he was very, very clear and very, very graphic with the expenses of the cross for God Almighty to pay such a price that we can have things covered over. So therefore, when it comes down to repentance is not something, us changing and making appropriate adjustments and us dialoguing with the Lord about it, it is important because of what it actually ultimately means. It means that, Lord, I recognize that you died so that these behaviors could cease. So therefore, I'm going to dialogue with you and I'm going to keep turning to get to where I need to be with you. You got it? And then, obviously, even though there's all this death and destruction that happened in David's life, what we also have is, again, the precious gift of Psalm 51, of which I will say is a beautiful gift. That psalm, when it describes salvation, it was talking about very clearly David's journey from his life of foolishness to his revelation of the grandeur of who God was and his commitment to keep lining himself up. And that's what we need to do. We don't want to ever be like Saul, concerned about what other people think. We can lay bare and be exposed. The Bible even encourages us in James. Let me pull it up real quick. I do know where this one is. James 5:16, when it says to confess your sins one to another, right? So the Lord actually encourages us to humble ourselves and say, I'm going to confess my junk. And just share it. Repent. And then when you repent, you're sharing with somebody else. Hey, I'm repenting, and they can help to hold you accountable. Righteously hold you accountable. And then also you recognize that repentance also works humility on the inside of you. Right? Because that's what we really need. It was stated by many theologians that pride is the mother of all sins. Right? Everybody recognizes it. What that great sin that Adam and Eve did when they were in the garden, when they ate the fruit, people was like, I don't see the big deal. Well, they just ate a piece of fruit that God said don't eat. You don't understand the significance and the implications of what that actually meant. They had made an assumption that though God was good, God is perfect. God is almighty. God is holy. God is righteous. God is altogether other. And they assumed that they knew better. And because they assumed that they knew better, destruction and death just rained straight to the entire planet. Because of their pride, ultimately. Pride was the same thing that got Satan kicked out of heaven. And the same thing that will separate us from God is our pride. I don't need to repent for this. I don't need to just, I'm okay. Are you really? Is it wise to be so confident? Pharaoh was quite confident. Let me tell you, quite confident. Saul was quite confident. And Esau, quite confident. And they were confident for good reason. God blessed them, all three of them. Esau, mighty hunter, great, burly man, just knew what he was doing. Conquer the world, I can do it. You know, Pharaoh, richest man around at that time, had all these slaves and all these things built up in his honor and generations of kings before him. He thought he was God. You get the idea. King Saul, the first king of the God-ruled kingdom. God alone ruled this kingdom, and the wars that they fought beforehand were just numerous. No one could stop their God, and that God appointed a man to lead, and I am that man. Foolish pride. And sometimes we look at stuff and say, I am delusional about my circumstance, which is true, because the Bible also says in James, James chapter 1, 22, be doers of the word, not hearers only, lest you delude yourself. James 1:22. I'm pretty sure. Double check that if you could. But yeah, 1:22, it says, be ye a doer. Do what he says. Because if you don't practice doing what he says, you will delude yourself. Which is funny because Saul was the best example of that. Because sure enough, when Samuel approached him and said, hey man, why didn't you do what God said to do? And his first thing he says, I did. Word. When I came and I prophesied to you and gave you those instructions, I could have swore I told you to kill everything, right? Why do I hear sheep? why do I see those goats over there? And he's like, I did do the word. He said it twice. I did do what the Lord said to do. We went out there and we fought and we won. I can imagine the sigh of the prophet at that time. Because we know it, the Bible says that he wept. Bad. He was hot. And he was so hot. He said, let me show you how to do this. He said, give me your sword. And he hacked Agag to pieces right there. Just took him out. He said, I'm taking this dude out. Took Agag the king. He just took him out. And if you want, sometimes people get bothered by that. I can actually pull that out. Maybe that'll be another sermon later on in the future. The reason why Agag had to be hacked to pieces. Because he really needed to be. So in any event, we want to practice repentance. I think that's the primary point to drive home. And if I was to give you the main reason to practice repentance, is to consider some of the people who brought the message of repentance the most. Jesus spoke of it very often, and John spoke of it very often. And they both spoke about it very heavily. They're the biggest chimers or proclaimers of repentance, these are scriptures, was John and Jesus. John, Jesus' cousin, John the Baptizer. And the reason being, we know, John was saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, right? And when Jesus was coming, Jesus' primary message was, the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. He said it over and over and over again. What is he actually doing? What was it? You actually repenting is actually you lining your heart up with, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You are preparing the way of the Lord by being so countercultural. You are choosing not to agree, but you're saying agree with the rest of the culture who says, I'm good enough to say, you know what? Only God is good. Just him. And because he's good, as I look at him, I recognize every area where I don't line up. And when I am not lining up, I am repenting and trying to get myself on that straight and narrow. And when you're repenting and you live a lifestyle of repentance, or in other words, if you're living a lifestyle of faith, or in other words, if you're living a lifestyle of humility, God is glorified. Because now he has a vessel with a soft heart that he can do anything through. Because you're getting your approval from him and him alone. And you have silenced all the other voices. The voices that tell you that you're good enough. Because the thing is, though man can actually say certain things like, you are in the will and you're doing good and all this stuff, which, believe it or not, more often than not, that can be true. But it is best when it's coming straight from the Lord. Let the Lord honor you. When men give you honor, that's good. Hold it, but say, Lord, is this really how you feel? If this person's sharing these encouragement things with me, thank you, Lord, for sending someone to share these things with me. But it's really got to be from you. Because, Lord, I don't want to be deceived to thinking I'm doing good enough. Because the fact of the matter is we need to continue to reshape our minds with the washing of the word. We have to commit our lives to the work of sanctification. All right, so with that being said, we need to close out. And so I'll give you these last things. This is in Romans chapter 1. It's pretty weighty stuff. But there's a lot of stuff like in Romans 1, Ephesians 1, Galatians 5. There's this laundry list of things that, and these letters were written to believers, things that we should be repenting for. I focus more so today's message on the condition of our hearts and our minds, but there's also just concrete actions that we should be repenting for and continue to adjust and fight against. So, with that being said, let's give ourselves to prayer. And I'm going to leave you guys to read those verses on your own. And then what we will do is I will give you just a few seconds. If there's something that you want to dialogue with the Lord about as it pertains to repentance, and just to say, Lord, I need to just do that chiropractic work on the inside of me that I can be in the right place, you know? Because some of us need to just do a full 180 and turn around with some stuff that we're doing or thoughts that we embraced. And some of us don't need all of that. Some of us just need some chiropractic work. Lord, if there's something I can do, if I could just get a better alignment so I can just drive in a straight line, Lord, help me to keep that. I just want to give myself to keeping me on the straight and narrow. And also recognizing that there's many, many factors that can knock you off, and it's okay. But it's, again, to the glory of the Lord that you continue to stay committed to being adjusted. Got it? So we'll give you guys just 30 seconds just to seek the Lord. I will close us out in prayer. And then after I do so, if anybody needs prayer, they can always feel free to come up to the altars, and then we can conclude. Father, we thank you, O Lord, that you give us an opportunity to walk in the fullness of you. And Lord, we know that though it's a challenge to just continue to walk in the Spirit and walking in the fullness of your glory, we know that that is something that you have placed before us to strive after. And something that you've placed before us as well that we can actually hope for. Lord, any thought that would raise up within us to think that we are too insignificant to walk intimately with you to walk in that level of victory and authority spiritually, Lord, I ask that you would remove those thoughts. And Father, we repent for embracing such a thought. Lord, you have given the commands to many in this room that they would walk in various levels of spiritual authority with various giftings to pray for the sick, that they would be healed, to teach your word with authority. You've given many the giftings of prophecy, to speak in tongues, to be edified and to edify others. Lord, there are so many things that you've called over this house. And Lord, we know confidently that not all of those things are being accurately expressed. Lord, I pray that you would aid us in repenting from those things and to turn to the truth of who you are and the authority of what you said and just continue to line our hearts with truth. Lord, in any situation and circumstance that we observe, that the fullness is not being lived through or experienced, Father, I pray that that would be the thing that we would war for in our church, in our families, and within our own lives. Lord, Paul was our example, and he said that he beats his flesh daily. That includes the thoughts of our minds. Lord, I pray that we would give ourselves to the beating of our flesh and the reconditioning of our whole person, that at the end of the day, we would bring great glory to you. Lord, we desire to be a people of faith. We love you and we trust you, and we want to live lives that truly show that we love you and trust you because we gave liberty for your Holy Spirit to work within. Lord, we surrender and we say, work within us. Amen. God bless you, Shepherd's Heart. If anybody needs prayer, myself and Lisa will be up front. You guys can feel free to have refreshments in the back. No refreshments in the back. Sorry, we're fasting. The church is fasting until we meet at Al's house next week. You guys be blessed.